yes, bread, and yes, we all need food, and we all need to eat, and we do that likely a couple times a day. And especially in our environment, generally, you know, we don't even really have to worry where our food is going to come from because our pantries and our cupboards are full. In some ways, we pray that, and we may not think about it twice. It may not seem to be very special at all. But that isn't really what the Lord sees or what he is teaching us. It's not really his perspective. In order for us to come to understand his perspective and understand also then what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at, that we seek all of that we need for our bodily needs from the Lord and also his blessing upon it, we'll turn to the passage that we read, Exodus 16. Because this passage hopefully will help us to see God's glory in our daily bread. That's also then really our takeaway this morning, to see God's glory in our daily bread. And that point really derives from Exodus 16, verse 7, where the Lord says, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, 'In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him.'" And Moses relays the words of the Lord to the Israelites. And when he lets them know that, you know, next morning you will get to see the glory of the Lord. And whenever in Scripture, but especially whenever that language of the glory of the Lord appears in Exodus, you know something special, something amazing is going to happen. God's glory is his magnificent presence there with his people. And for the Israelites, it was very visible. It was in the cloud that went with them. And sure enough, the next morning, that is what they see. The Lord is with them. But of course, when you think about God's glory, it's more than just a cloud. It's his presence, his power, his majesty that is then with his people. It shows us and is really about who God is. That makes us wonder then, what did they find that morning? If it says that they will see the glory of the Lord, what did they actually see? What was so glorious? And it points out that morning it was the manna that appeared there for them, that bread of heaven given to them by God. A wonderful, miraculous provision in the desert. And that's then where we're going to consider this morning. You know, what did the Israelites see or experience that was so glorious? What did it reveal about the Lord? And how did they see God's glory there in their daily bread? I think we can focus on three different aspects. There's glory in God's grace. There's glory in his daily, constant provision. And glory in what that bread anticipated or foreshadowed. So first, there is glory in God's grace. And those very verses that speak of God's glory being revealed really just contrast with what is revealed about the Israelites. And it's all about really what is revealed in the Israelites. The Lord says, "I will be there and I'll give you instructions and I'll put you to the test to see if you can follow my words." But really, this whole context and even the crisis that they're in, they revealed something about the Israelites. And it was that they grumbled. They complained. What was in their hearts? Well, the Lord shows. It's complaints and distrust. Like I said, we're only a couple months into the desert at this point. All of God's amazing work in Egypt, all that he had done for them in the plagues and leading them through the Red Sea really had just taken place. But already the Israelites grumble and accuse Moses and Aaron of leading them into the desert to die and saying it would have been just so much better to be in Egypt because there we had meat and we had all of these good food. The big question, of course, is then, what is God going to do with the Israelites? Now, he now sees what's really in the heart of his people. So what is he going to do with them? Just wash his hands saying, okay, if you be that way, go back to Egypt. I won't stop you. Or does he punish Israel saying, you are an ungrateful people? I'll send you something to be ungrateful about or to complain about. God does the exact opposite. He says, wait, I will show you my glory. I will care for you. I will show you who I really am. Doesn't that start to reveal some of God's glory? Because isn't it marvelous? God shows them who he is, that he is the Lord who is merciful and gracious. When Israel grumbles and complains, he still cares. And it's their grumbling that really magnifies his grace and glory. That's something also reflected in Psalm 81, which we'll sing after this. God's goodness in that wonderful psalm doesn't appear in light of, you know, Israel's goodness and their good behavior. No, it appears in all of their complaints and all of their grumbling and their desire even to go back to Egypt. And that just reveals God's glory and his patience and grace. And that's a wonderful starting point for us this morning as well, as we may even consider our own ungratefulness. And how often also our prayers are insufficient in thanksgiving. Because how often don't we too, somewhat like the Israelites, just grumble about those things that God hasn't given us, instead of reflecting on the things that he has? A day or a week may even go by and we're constantly pointing out all the things that we're missing in that moment, without regard for the good things that God is giving us already then and there. I mean, what the Lord shows in the hearts of the Israelites is probably no different than the struggles that you and I have. And our only hope and our only comfort is that the Lord is still the same, that he will show his glory, and that he glories in his grace and mercy and patience. So we just have we just have more reason to give him thanks. Secondly, God's glory is seen in his daily provision. Now, in the middle of this desert, you know, there's not going to be a lot of resources or of food around. You know, it's not like there's orchards and vineyards and wheat fields along the way. So God does this incredible thing by providing manna, these thin flakes like frost that appear just every morning on the ground. And every weekday, the same thing happened. The only exception was then that Sabbath when the Lord himself rested. But he made sure that the day before, there would be double for everyone. And everyone had enough. The whole nation was able to survive on it for 40 years. Of course, when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray specifically for our daily bread. He makes us focus on the day that's ahead of us, not necessarily tomorrow, not necessarily the week from now. He teaches us that, you know, also the Lord will provide for that. Our prayer can just focus on today, just as the Israelites had to do the same thing, just focus on that day, except for on the Friday. Just go out, have enough for that day, so that they could cross the desert, get a little bit further again. Think of the lesson of trust and dependence that God taught his people. And it's one of those things that we often also learn in life, especially during difficult circumstances, crises and the like. Think of this week, people who are evacuated. All of a sudden, you're in a circumstance that forces you to realize the inability of you to control what may happen tomorrow or, you know, even a week from now. Just like that, it teaches us again dependence and trust. Israel learned. That's what Christ teaches us as we learn to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Just think how God's glory is revealed in our dependence and his constant, faithful, trustworthy provision. And lastly, we see that God's glory and what this bread ended up foreshadowing or anticipating. And there's something wonderful here. I mean, if today you would plan on crossing a desert, or maybe it's a hunting trip or a hike that's a bit longer, you'd probably bring food. You would think ahead. You would bring rations, maybe some military food or something that at least would last long time. You know, if a desert, you probably have to take something that's going to even be able to endure heat. Now, my guess is, though, is that whatever food you're going to bring that may survive that trek, it's going to be processed, and it's not going to taste like honey, like manna does. Now, these days, there are all kinds of different things that you can drink or eat that'll give you all the nutrients and all the calories you need every day, but usually that comes at a cost, and the cost is what the taste. You think of what the Lord could have done. He said, Israel, here you are. We have 40 years ahead of you. I'm just going to give you a bland, nutritious meal every day. Be just enough to sustain you. Get all you need. Could have even told them, just eat it. Don't complain. Be thankful. Just like your parents may tell you when you have to eat your veggies. It's good for you. Just eat it. That isn't what God does. Instead of maybe plain and nutritious bread, he gives them a sweet bread, sweet wafers that remind them of the taste of honey. It's good fare. Isn't that glorious? And as the Israelites delighted in the sweet taste of that, those wafers, they could have delighted in that promise that God had given them, that at the end of this road, there is this land of milk and honey, and they got a foretaste of that already. This is what their destination was going to be like, just a little bit. That they could be encouraged, because if God was already spoiling them in the desert, how much better it would be when they would finally come to his promised land. How much of a joy that would be. They got a taste of God's goodness and could only imagine how that goodness would be in full in the future. And yet, as much as this manna may be glorious, it's got a lot of insufficiencies. It's only just bread. I mean, it lasted 40 years, which is itself quite impressive. But then it ends. It was just that generation and the generation after them, the desert generation who got to experience it. No one else really got to taste it. They just heard the stories. People didn't live forever. Now, as much as we may read this story and think it would be fantastic, or very interesting at least, to have that constant supply of manna every morning, we ought to also realize that our biggest need, our greatest need, isn't bread. And for that reason, the Lord also made clear that, you know, this manna wasn't to foreshadow just what was promised in the land. That was going to foreshadow something greater. The coming of Jesus Christ himself. You know, I am the bread of heaven. I'm the one who gives life. Everlasting life to all who come to him in faith. Because yes, we need physical food. And the Lord then also teaches us to pray for that every day again. But life isn't just about what is physical. You can be physically well-fed and spiritually malnourished. And we need Jesus Christ to provide life for us. Because if we're honest, we should see ourselves also in these Israelites. God puts them to the test, and it's pretty clear that they're going to struggle with it. They're weak, ungrateful people, and eventually, if you read the rest of the chapter, yes, also some of them were not going to follow God's instructions. They still had to try because they didn't quite trust what the Lord would provide for them. They needed to be strengthened and to grow in their faith just as much as we do. And this morning we have the Word of God, which points us to Jesus Christ and saying, like, look at him and the glory that he has, because in him we find that grace that is more than just grace for grumbling people. In him we find that daily provision of forgiveness, of grace, of life, and a spirit who goes with us. And in him we have that anticipation and that foreshadowing of things, better things that are to come. And he gives us visible, tangible elements of God's really glory in Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper so that we may be nourished. So let us then do that as well. Let us see God's glory in providing our daily bread. He's gracious in providing for us, despite our unthankfulness. He is powerful in sustaining us every day with all that we need. We may not control tomorrow, but we know that he does. And we know that whatever good things we may enjoy this today, there are better things to come. A goodness that is to come from God himself. Amen. Let's now sing Psalm 81, stanzas 1, 2, 9, and 14. Now, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we'll continue to read now from the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and then I'll continue now reading under the heading Remembrance of Christ. For those who wanted to read along, that's on page 604. So under that heading, Remembrance of Christ, on page 604 of the Book of Praise. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him, sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he may free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we may be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he may cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we may be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Lord's of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at this his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty, Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. So, as we often do, I'll also now then go through the prayer, and then at the end, I will pray also the Lord's Prayer, and please then also feel free to join me in praying that as well, that we may pray together as congregation with one voice, just also as we confess our faith in just a moment with one voice in the Apostles' Creed. So let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've also read in those verses from 1 Corinthians 11 that as often as you eat it in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us then also not just proclaim his death, but all that comes with it, our one Catholic faith. And we'll do so, our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, and confess it with the Apostles' Creed, which we'll do by singing hymn 1, the creed as it's put to music. And let us rise for that. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high, in heaven, where Christ, our advocate, is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. Now I'd like to invite all those to partake who are members in good standing of our church and those guests who we also have announced at the beginning of the service, and I'll ask then the elders to come up and distribute the bread. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Could I now ask also the elders to distribute the wine? The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let us now then also, with that cup of thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord in song, and we'll do so by singing hymn 61. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by his by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Now lead into a prayer of thanksgiving. We'll also remember a number of matters in prayer. And we'll give thanks with the upcoming birthdays of both brothers Yogi Vanderleest and Ben Hofsink. We will also remember in prayer ongoing health concerns. We'll think of Kenzie Hofsink and continue to be with her and her family as well as she undergoes more rounds of chemo in these coming weeks. We'll also remember the Hamoun family and our sister Jean Sellis, who lost a brother-in-law this past week. And also, I would have prayed this afternoon for the Breidenhofs regardless, since it was another update. They are missionaries that we support in Mexico for any visitors who are among us. They were in their praise, speaking of God's providence as well, and his timing that they would now be able to start their furlough when the border was open up. They could fly into Canada and not have to quarantine and all of that. Except in this past week, Anne-Marie was feeling feverish and sick, and she took a COVID test, and so she is now. She has COVID, and will therefore the Breidenhofs will not be able to start their furlough right now. And so that brings, first of all, health concerns, but of course, just also a huge setback for them. And so we remember them in prayer. Let's now pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. And Father, on top of all of these blessings that you give us in sustaining us each day, we give you thanks for the many reasons of joy and thanksgiving. We thank you that both brothers Yogi Vanderleest and Ben Hofsink will be able to celebrate their birthday this coming week. We thank you, too, how you've been with our brother Vanderleest in this past year, as he's had a lot of back pain and operations on it, and how you've answered our prayers there as well, sustaining him. Be now also with him in the coming year, as you continue to watch over him and Sophie and give them also your blessing. We ask you, too, that you would continue to be with our brother Ben Hofsink in the coming year. Watch over him. We also continue to bring before you Kenzie and her condition, especially now as she undergoes more chemo. We ask you that you would bless that. Father, although this may not have been the news that the family was looking forward to, Father, we thank you that we may know that all things are in your hand. Would you be with Kenzie and her parents and her siblings? Continue to lift them up, especially as the long road continues to be longer and longer, that they may rely more and more on you for strength and endurance and perseverance during this trial, and that you would be with the rest of the family, also with our brother Ben and Dorothy, and to continue to be with them in encouragement and comfort as they also provide the same for their family. We ask you, too, to be with the Hamoun family and with our sister Jean Sellis as they've lost a a brother-in-law in her case. May you be there and near to them as well in the coming week as they lay to rest a loved one, that they may look to you and the life that comes, that we have in Jesus Christ, that you would provide for them in hope and comfort as well. And Father, we would have given thanks to you on behalf of the Bradenhoffs for your amazing providence, the encouragement that they were able to receive from visitors who just so happened to come there at the right time, and as their flights were aligning well also with the current restrictions being lifted for them to come into the country. But Father, it's also in your providence that you've now given them this trial to deal with, that Anna Marie is suffering from COVID, that you would, Father, would you be with her, strengthen her, that you may bring her healing in these coming weeks, and be with the family as they now have to quarantine as well, that you would be near to them, Scott and Anna Marie and the kids, and bless them during this time. And also especially bless them as so many of these plans that they had for the mission board and also but to visit family and the like are now postponed, and we don't know what the future will hold for them, that you would watch over them. Would you continue to then also bless the Mexico mission and the work? Father, we know all things are within your providence, and may it also be that this may bring other opportunities, that it may be clear to Scott and Anna Marie why they have to be there now for the next little while as well. Father, for that you may encourage them in this work that they do, for we know it needs your blessing as all things, but especially, Father, as they seek to spread your word, would you bless that it may bear fruit. And may you do that all over the world today as your word is preached, that your word may go out powerfully and that it may not return to you empty, but bear fruit in all those who hear also among us, and that we truly may be built up as your body. We pray this all in your name alone. Amen. As announced, there's now the opportunity to also give to the needy among us in the collection this afternoon or this morning. So as the Lord has given us and as he's brought us into this communion of saints, let us care for one another and support the work of mercy. Let's now stand and sing our doxology, which will be hymn 8. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. receive now also the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.